Father, before we come to your word, we thank you again for it. We pray that you would teach it to us and give us ears to hear in every way for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's always a memory-inspiring thing to see a crop of youngsters going off to school for the first time. Can you remember your first day at school? I can certainly remember mine, and I hope mentioning your first day at school doesn't bring back unpleasant memories for you. Formal education, of course, has a very important place in society, always has, and still does. And you might remember some of the things you learned in school or in kindergarten are the things that you needed to know. There was a book, of course, called All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten that was produced a few years ago. And some of the things the writer said what he learned in kindergarten were these. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands and stick together. Remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Well, your days of formal education may well have long ended like mine, but learning never ends. We're all in the school of hard knocks, and our God is the master teacher, always instructing his people in the way that they should go. When we last left the book of Joshua, at the end of Joshua 4, we left the people of Israel in the promised land of Israel, of Canaan, standing beside a pile of stones that bore silent but vivid witness to the power and the promises of the Lord, who had brought them all the way out of the land of Egypt and all the way into the land, the promised land that he gave them. Chapter 5 resumes the story at this place called Gilgal, where Israel camped after crossing the river. You could say it was first base in baseball terminology. The first place they came, where God said to them in effect, time out, you're at first base now, let's stop here, let's learn some lessons before we go on. Now there are many parallels between the book of Joshua and living in the Christian life, and this chapter has three of them. In the land, God put his people on what we would call today a learning curve. Now that they were in the land, now that they were there having crossed over, things are going to be very different. It's not going to be like going through the desert on a journey. Things are very different. Pilgrim found this too in Pilgrim's Progress. Just after he squeezed through the narrow gate, just after he laid his burden at the foot of the cross, he noted that the going got harder. He noted that there were hills to climb. He noted that there were enemies to overcome that he'd never met before. He noted dangers at every turn. And so it was for Israel, and so it is also for the people of God always. There were lessons to learn at Gilgal before the conquest could begin. And as you might expect, God was the master teacher involved in all of the lessons. The first lesson was for Israel to learn that at Gilgal that their past disobedience would no longer be tolerated. Their past disobedience would no longer be tolerated. Now that they were gathered on the other side of the river, it might seem to be the time to launch that all-out attack on the fearful inhabitants of the land, to go and conquer Jericho as soon as possible. But God had other plans. In fact, he was in no hurry at all. to set the army out to work. In fact, they could not go to work. They could not fight until past wrongs were put right. And the past disobedience was this, that while Israel had been in the desert and therefore forever moving camp, they had failed to apply the sign of circumcision to their male children. The whole thing had just lapsed. The covenant requirements had not been met by them. It was not as though God had at some stage said, okay, for 40 years we'll put a moratorium on circumcision. As long as you're on the move, you don't have to worry about it. It was rather they had just not been attended to. Now let's be clear as to what happened. Remember that those who left Egypt under Moses, of those thousands and millions of people, Joshua and Caleb were the only two who survived the journey. The rest died in the wilderness. Some under God's judgment, some as a result of natural causes. But all of them died. Therefore, this present generation that God finally led into Canaan all lacked the sign that they were his covenant people because of their parents' generation failed to do what they should have done. So before the warfare began with the enemy in the land, out came the knife to put the past right, to right the wrongs of that previous generation and to restore the covenant and also to roll away the reproach, as God said himself. Must have been a sight to see, especially if you're a man. And I here, like every other man, are very thankful that at the age of whatever you were, that you might have to face that knife that Joshua one day came to your door with, and you opened the door and said, "Hi, Joshua," and he said, "Get into the bedroom." Oh. But that's not to say that God has put away the knife forever. There is a lesson that we have to learn as well. That before we can accomplish anything useful for God, before he wants us to serve him, we do have to be right with him. And often something that's undone in the past needs to be done, or something has to be done that needs to be undone. None of us are squeaky clean in every respect, apart from the fact that our sins are forgiven and washed away. We'll come later to chapter 7, where God brings out the knife in a metaphoric sense, because there was sin in the camp that was more deadly than cancer, and that sin had to be cut out. And it's a fairly reliable principle that we can only go so far with God and no further until what is out of step is put right with him. The circumcision in the New Testament is also used as a symbol for abandoning the old life and getting on with the new, of cutting away that which does not belong in the Christian life. And the New Testament lists sins, lists them for us, that we may know that these things cannot coexist with living the Christian life. Sins like pride and jealousy and envy and hatred and greed and malice and idolatry and adultery and other forms of sexual sin, of lying and deceit and rage, all must be put away with, left behind, before there can be progress. And here, note that progress. See what happened straight after verse 10. After verse 10, the Passover meal was celebrated for the first time since they'd left Egypt on that first Passover night. Why was this? Why did they suddenly celebrate Passover? Because God had said no uncircumcised person could ever eat of the Passover. But immediately the wrong was put right. The fellowship was restored. Secondly, at Gilgal, Israel was taught that their daily provisions would no longer be the same. Verse 11 tells us that the food for their Passover meal came from the produce of the land of Canaan. And verse 12 tells us the very next day that the manna ceased to fall. Well, here was a day to mark on the calendar. The day the regular supply of manna came to an end. It finished. It ended. There was no more manna. God had kept his word that he would provide for them. Not a single day in the past 40 years had gone by when God did not provide manna, except, of course, every Sabbath day, because God gave a double provision on the day before. Not a single day for 40 years. Why did God do that? Because he is faithful. And not a single day will pass when he neglects your welfare, as we read in Matthew 6, that reminded us of that. Why do you worry? Why do you worry about what you will eat and what you will wear? Doesn't God feed you? Doesn't God clothe you? Now, all this must have been quite a change for the people of Israel. It makes sense, of course, because they were no longer a journeying people on the move in the desert with no time to grow crops. Here they were now in the land with an abundance of all that God had promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it wasn't as though God suddenly stopped providing them food. Rather, it's a change in the nature of his provision. Instead of the food coming down from the sky, it came out of the ground. It came out of a tree. It came from a cow. It came from a crop. No longer manna, but corn and fruit and vegetables and meat, telling us a variety of supply and of fullness. But it all meant change for the people of Israel. Change is hard to put up with. They would have to wean themselves off the manna and eat real food, which wouldn't have been hard, but get used to this new way of being fed, of preparing soil and planting seeds and harvesting and doing the hard work instead of just going out and picking up breakfast, lunch and tea off the ground. The people would have to learn to be responsible with regard to food, because now things could spoil. And now they would have to work hard for their sustenance. But after 40 years of eating the same thing, I think they're kind of good problems to have, don't you? After 40 years of eating the same thing day after day, unleavened bread and roasted grain may not sound like much, but it was a token of what was to come. Well, what is it saying to us? Well, not only can we count on the faithfulness of God to follow us, but also spoon feeding like this won't go on forever. Every baby has to progress beyond the breast or the bottle, to the cup and the straw, to the knife and the fork, and then from milk to a whole variety of new world of foods. It's called progression. It's called growth. And in our spiritual lives, Hebrews 5 tells us that we should expect that. We should expect that there are some things that God will not just hand feed you anymore. But instead, he wants you to go out and plant and see the plant grow and eat of its fruit. It's called maturity. It's when, as believers, we learn to stand on our own two feet. And instead of being fed, we become able to feed others. Maturity is followed by service. Hebrews 5 speaks of milk to meat. It's only as we mature in Christ and grow in trust and prove him capable for all our needs that we're ever going to be able to get alongside someone else and lead them to see what you have found. But you can't pass on what you don't know, can you? You can't share what you don't have. Are you growing in the knowledge of the scriptures, growing in your understanding of the meat of the word and sharing that meat? The third lesson, the one that really strikes me, was that their leader was no longer the one in charge. Their leader was no longer the one in charge. Verses 13 to 15 tell us of this lesson, designed for Joshua, as there stood before him the captain of the Lord's army with his drawn sword. Now remember in chapter 1 that God had appointed Joshua as Israel's leader, and according to chapter 4, the crossing of the river had given Joshua a status among the people that was equal to the status of Moses. This may well have encouraged his pride, but there was a great lesson in humility awaiting him. On seeing the man before him, as quick as a flash, Joshua gets to the point. Are you friend or foe? Are you with us or against us? Do I fight you or what? Imagine his surprise at the reply, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. Joshua probably did his greatest deed as the leader of the people that he ever did. He fell on his face. He submitted. He recognized his rightful place before the one with the capital O, who is now standing before him, and by falling to the ground in honor and submission and yielding to that one in humble surrender, Joshua won the battle of Jericho that comes in the next chapter. Joshua won the battle by submitting himself to the lordship of this man. See, when he fell on his face, out went his plans, out went his strategies, gone were his ideas, abandoned were his schemes. His actions of submitting himself to the captain of the Lord's army would mean that Jericho would fall without a shot being fired, because their leader submitted himself to the proper authority. Some theologians say here that the one that he met this day was none other than the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form. It seems likely there are occasions in the Old Testament where the Lord appears on earth in human form. We can't say for sure. It seems likely. But we can say that on this day, Joshua received something of a revelation. Submitting yourself to the Lord is the secret to victory. Submitting yourself to the Lord is the secret to victory. That the power and the strength required for the battle ahead is not found in you, but it's in him. That the victory comes to his people not because they are strong, but because he is strong. That the battle is always his, and you win by allying yourself to the captain of the Lord of hosts and bowing down before him. Joshua learned that day that he was not in charge, that he was second in command. Off with the shoes, down on the face. He may have had plans for conquering Jericho, but those plans would have to go. He may have had a 10-year plan for conquering the whole country, but that would have to go. For in falling on his face, he gave up his right to do things his way and showed that he was prepared to do whatever he was instructed to do. Well, we tend to forget, like Joshua, we are soldiers in a war. The New Testament leaves us in no doubt about that fact at all. However, it's also told to us that the war we're engaged in is not against people, but against the spiritual powers of evil that rule temporarily this place, this world. How are you doing against the enemy? How are you facing him? How well are you fighting against the enemy? The answer to that will come as we consider where the battle is won. It's won on your face. It's one in the closet. It's one in the prayer room. It's not one with swords or lightsabers. It's one with greater weapons, the power of prayer. That's where the enemy is faced. Isn't it funny how the most important meeting of the church is often the most neglected meeting? Isn't that funny? It's like that just about in every church there is across the world. Every church I've known, every church I hear about. Ask how well we're doing against the enemy, and I'll ask how many are going to the prayer meeting? How many turn up at the quarterly day of prayer? How many think prayer is the vital weapon that we should wield? And in our case, we can say, well, maybe not so many. Are we doing well against the enemy? Can we do better against the enemy? The victory is won by prayer. Well, school days may be over for you, but as I said, learning days are not. And here are lessons for Israel that are for you as well as for them. And just like we saw last week, there's the same element of past, present, and future in them. The first lesson had to do with the past. They had to put right what was wrong before they could go on. The second had to do with the present, as the people would be forced to rely on the Lord for everyday needs, but now work hard for those everyday needs. And the third had to do with the future, and Joshua in particular learned that the way ahead is marked submit. Give up your rights. Bow down before the Lord. Which one of these issues, which one of these lessons are you going to learn? Which one is for you? Maybe they're all for you. Maybe today's the day to deal with something in the past that needs to be put right. Time to deal with the past through confession of sin to someone or to God, putting right what is wrong. Maybe you're struggling with the sense of what's going on in the present. Maybe it seems that God's dealings with you have changed and you're struggling with it, or he's calling you on to leave behind one particular form of provision for another, calling you on to maturity, growing in the knowledge of his grace. Or maybe it's with regard to the future and God wants you to humble yourself before him and get on your knees before him and say, Lord, your will be done. I've got plans, but I need to surrender these plans to you. Maybe it's all of these. What we know is that God at Gilgal brought his people back to basics. You know the basics? 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Someone once wisely said that the Christian life, the victorious Christian life, is one that is filled with a series of new beginnings that lead us back always to the door that is marked, walk by faith. You might have gone so far, but you need to go back to that door occasionally and time again. And because God is the Lord of circumstances and God is the master teacher, he will use whatever he needs to get us to sit up and take note of him and to learn to hear his word again and obey what we hear. That's what all of us who are in his school must do. To go back to the cross. Because that's the fountain upon which all grace is supplied. That's where the Christian life begins, and that's where the Christian life continues. To go back to the cross, to go back to the basics, and hear again the gospel, and live again the gospel, and humble yourself before him as Joshua did. And maybe for the first time or the 100th time, learn that the master teacher can be trusted, and so learn in his school to walk before him, not by sight, but by faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord our God, for your dealings with your people, for the way in which you taught your people, especially Joshua, as we think of him today on his face, humbled, prostrated, finding there every instruction that he needed for the battle that was ahead. We do not want to be people who are self-made, self-righteous, but people who are humble in heart, who are desperate to hear every word that you would say, who come with the attitude, Lord, I'm yours. Teach me your will. Thank you for the encouragement you gave to Joshua in this chapter we've read, preparing him for the battle that was ahead. Thank you that you too will encourage us as we wait upon you, as we go back to basics, back to the cross, back to where it all began, and find again the grace that we need, not only to forgive what needs to be put right, but the grace to go on, the grace to live and follow and to serve. Thank you that it is a matter of walking by faith. And we confess that our sight is often on the world, and when we look at the world, we lose our way. So grant to us that great vision that Joshua had, and encourage us in this today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.